The incidents in Bridgend have been troubling us as a sort of a nation of news readers. And it seems that amongst the complex issues there, one of the issues is a loss of hope. Maybe that's endemic with a certain generation of younger people in certain circumstances of wondering whether there's any future for them. Martin Luther King had a dream. And we must say that without dreams we are lost. We need something within us that can imagine a better future, lest we feel trapped in our present circumstances. And the role of imagination is incredibly important. We were thinking last week about anticipating God's future. Even those capitalists or socialists have in their imagination a future which they strive towards through economic processes or through education within various sort of societies. We need to be able to imagine something. That's partly what manifestos are about, is imagining a better Britain. But if you lose that sense of imagination, that sense of dream, then you're without hope. I've been listening to Elvis Costello recently, having a bit of a sort of retro moment in my own sort of personal musical taste. And one of his songs is, "What's So Funny About Peace, Love and Understanding?" As if, as ideals, we've lost those. And we're just very much in what is before us. And what's wrong with singing those songs about love, peace and understanding? Can we lose those ideals? The Stoics asked us to accept things the way they are. To seek what is possible, accept what is necessary, stay within the limits, then we will be happy and have our heart's desire. And St. Augustine, in his usual sort of sharp-tongued way, in the nicest sort of sense, says, "The happiness of such men is to have made peace with their misery." No, to get just content with the life around you, their misery, and made peace with it. I guess the other option, in terms of if we're feeling like we've lost hope, is just to live in the moment, to eat, drink, and be merry. And I was struck by Oscar Wilde's life and this quote in his reflections on his life. "The gods have given me almost everything, but I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless and sensual ease. Tired of being on the heights, I deliberately went to the depths in search of a new sensation. What the paradox was to me in the sphere of thought, perversity became to me in the sphere of passion. I grew careless of the lives of others. I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and that therefore what one has done in the secret chamber one day will be cried out from the housetop. I ceased to be lord over myself. I was no longer captain of my soul and did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me and I ended in horrible disgrace." And that was Oscar Wilde's sort of experience of, okay, there's nothing better, let's just live the moment. And just from the heights of academic thought to the depths of sensual pleasure, and finding himself trapped in this. Today we've got the story of two disciples who had put their hope in Christ, that he would be the one to redeem Israel. But the events of Good Friday, which we thought about a couple of days ago, had shattered their dreams and their hopes. The events of Easter Day thus far had only added to the confusion and despair. And on this journey to Emmaus, they make a life-changing discovery. And I know we say this a lot about life being a journey and spiritual life being a journey, but there is some real truth in that. They're on this journey, on this road, and there is a sense in which our lives are on roads. And they're talking about these issues. And even at the outset on this Easter day, as we reflect on this, it's so good to make conversation and to discuss the events of Easter. To explore their meaning. To reflect upon them. We can spend so much time on the piffling issues of life and you miss out on the major questions. They're in discussion. The spiritual life is nourished as we explore the issues of who Christ is. They were downcast at this point. The events of Good Friday, the empty tomb, had left them at a point of despair and despondency, and even a fact, it's almost symbolic in a sense, of them leaving Jerusalem, that place where God was to act, and there's at the centre of the universe for a Jew, and they're walking away, uncertain of what the future will hold for them. And yet for their lives in this state, hope comes amid the sort of sense of dissatisfaction. And it's true for us, maybe if we are frustrated with life, there's a good point that actually we want to aspire towards something richer, something deeper. If we are too easily satisfied by the things around us, then we won't learn to dive and reach out for something greater. So maybe we shouldn't be so worried about being downcast or troubled, because in those moments it causes us to reach out for something else. And they're making sense of what had happened. They're trying to join up the dots about Jesus. We have a list of the facts they know about him. He was a prophet. He was a powerful man in word and deed. And yet, the priests and the rulers sentenced him to death. But this is the guy who we put our faith in, who would redeem Israel. And now we have this whole thing about empty tombs and visions of angels. What a drama we find ourselves sort of drawn into in this story. And in verse 15 it says that Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. And I guess if there's anything I want to encourage you with this Easter on your own journey, is that Jesus wants to come alongside and walk with you. We want to think about what that means with three simple points. But before I get there, let me just say a few words about the resurrection appearances. There's a whole series of them throughout the Gospels. And in a sense, we're called to reflect on this encounter with the risen Christ as a personal experience. Richard Dawkins wants to sort of tell us that we can only believe in things that are measurable. But there's something here in the person of Christ as he's encountered, which speaks to hearts and minds, which isn't always measurable, which mystery, and there's hiddenness, and there's revelation, and maybe there's limits of language. Just in the same way there's limits of language as we want to try and describe the taste and aroma of coffee. Here we have experiences that are limited by our language. But they're people's stories. And the gospel is about people's stories. People who have an encounter, not just with the Christ of history, but the risen Christ. The Christ of faith. That's not to say he's not the Christ of history, because he is. But it is an encounter with the risen Christ. And we ourselves need to make sense of his life and death, and make sense of the empty tomb which these guys were struggling with. The empty tomb, a reliable historic fact, but what does it mean? It's ultimately because of the empty tomb that we can speak ourselves about having an encounter with Christ. And so three simple points about Christ being present with us. And I think the whole language of him being present has echoes for me of Moses saying to God, I don't want to go on this journey unless you go with me. And for me as a Christian, as someone who has encountered Christ, the risen Christ, is that promise that Christ continues to walk with me. So the first point is that Christ is close to those who are searching. They're on this journey. They're inquiring and discussing what's going on. They're exploring the truth about Jesus. And he comes alongside and walks with them. But they are kept from recognizing him. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is from Acts chapter... I've got to get this right, otherwise I... Chapter 17. And it's when Paul's speaking to the Athenians, very religious people. And he says this to them: that God is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And there's a sense for us at this Easter, despite whether we recognise the presence of Christ, that he is nearer to each one of us than maybe we can care to imagine. That Christ is present, sometimes in a hidden way, in our lives. And maybe there are daily opportunities for us to encounter Christ through the stranger, and through one circumstance or another. Because sometimes he comes to us in hidden ways. maybe in our ideal situation, we would say, why didn't Jesus just go straight away and go, hi, I'm back, did you miss me? And hug them and just say, it's me. I remember once in Edinburgh Botanical Gardens, hiding behind, I don't know if you do this, children, when we're walking around, hiding behind a shrub so I could jump out in front of my parents. And I was there a while thinking, they're taking their time coming, and they hadn't realised I'd gone to hide, and they're taking a different route. And after a while, I sort of didn't really jump out, I stepped out, and I was lost in Edinburgh, with no sense of my parents in these huge gardens. Very distressing for me, as a 21-year-old. No, it wasn't. But Jesus doesn't do that. And I want to reflect on that just a little bit for us. Maybe it's the difference between faith and knowledge. If Jesus did just immediately come forward to them, in a sense, faith becomes redundant because they would see and touch. But with this presence, they are still caused to explore, to inquire, to go further in their spiritual journey before revelation comes. Maybe we would want, if we're on a spiritual search, Jesus just to come and appear to us and make it all really clear. But there are times in which we need to be just open and aware to the voices around us that maybe will be informing us and helping us on our journey of discovery. For me, in my childhood, I remember distinctly thinking God was always just a very, normally an old man, very, very distant. The world was like a wound-up clock. And God was out there and just life just went on. And my encounter was as a person prayed with me when I was a teenager. And that discovery for me that God was not distant but present. And so for each one of us at Easton, no matter what our situation or where we are on that journey, I want to remind you that Jesus is much closer to you than you think. He's alongside you on the journey. So Jesus is, in hidden ways, close on our journey. Secondly, Jesus is to be discovered not just on the journey, but to be discovered in Scripture. From verse 25, and it's lovely hearing the message, how thick-headed you are. How foolish, how dull, how slow to understand. And they get an impromptu Bible study as they journey along the road. And Jesus shows and reveals, and don't forget they still haven't realised who this person is, all that the Scripture said from Moses through to the prophets. And we're called as we reflect upon this story this Easter, and as we seek to find out about Christ and make him real to us, and know him in our lives, to explore Scripture and see how God is being at work. One of the problems was this man who was to redeem Israel, they had God in a box. And Jesus didn't fit in that box they had. And sometimes we need to let God blow away our boxes and let him reveal himself for who he is under his terms and his conditions. The reality was that there was a far wider understanding about what redemption meant. It wasn't just Israel being released from the rule of Rome and their oppressors. I mean, goodness me, he'd just been put to death under Rome. There's no liberty there in some sense. But the redemption they were speaking about was a redemption from sin and from alienation from God. And they needed to discover in Scripture that the Christ, his power and his glory was not to be seen in some overthrow by might, but by suffering and willing obedience to go to a cross. The suffering servant that we've been exploring about in Isaiah. And I guess Jesus would have spent ages going through Isaiah with them and how it pointed to him. Many people know the Scriptures but miss their point. The Pharisees were like that. They knew their Bibles inside out. But because of their preconceptions and their ideas, they were unwilling to see who Christ was, though Scripture speaks of him. So Jesus is to be found on the journey alongside us. Jesus is to be found in Scripture. Lastly, Jesus is to be found at a meal table. I reckon so far they've had this sense of someone with them who is special. They've come to this understanding of Scripture speaking about this Christ. And now we come to a mealtime, when Jesus, as we had in that poem, becomes the host, takes bread, gives thanks and breaks it. This is the language we maybe reflect about in communion, but it's actually just the common start of a meal. Fellowship meal of sharing bread. And these people, these disciples, they welcome this stranger into their midst. And there's something this Easter that I want to encourage you in, is about an openness to let Jesus have fellowship with you. Welcome him into your home, into your life. It's an openness to let this stranger be who he is. And meals are so much about fellowship. And it's not just Jesus of Scripture or the story of a man and the events of Jerusalem. It's about a personal encounter with someone. It's about fellowship. It's about an open home and an open life. And as they open themselves up to this meeting with the risen Christ, though they knew not that this stranger was him, it speaks about their eyes being opened in recognition. What a profound moment that must have been for them. I was thinking how I could illustrate this. I mean, it is beyond our imagination to think what it would have been like that 3 days ago they would have seen him horribly crucified. And yet what a jaw-dropping moment to think he was there before them. I've had a mouse before, and I've revived a mouse twice from near death. It was like a near-death experience for my mouse. And a little bit of warmth on the boiler, a bit of loving care, a couple of prayers, and it came back to life again. It wasn't actually dead. But imagine if that mouse had been dead for 3 days, and then I came back, and it was there in its wheel. Imagine the shock. Here we have the risen Christ before them, and then he disappears. And there's something here, and again it comes to this thing about hiddenness and faith, that we cannot control or box Jesus in for ourselves. We aren't to hold on to him in that way, because we need to keep meeting with him through faith and by faith. He's not ours to control or to manage. Jesus is free. And he is alive. And they saw him, but then he was gone. But the reality of his being alive continued to be with them. And they can continue to respond to that in faith. And not only was the fact that he was alive true, but the fact that hope in him was alive again. It's not just that he was alive and well and risen, but the hope of all that he came to do was rekindled again in their lives. And it says their hearts are warmed. Now, I guess in my past, as a younger student, as a Christian, I'd want to argue everybody into belief. I want to prove the facts. I want to give you 10 reasons why the resurrection must have happened and why Jesus is Lord and not a liar or a lunatic. And I want to be able to persuade you. And if, going through these arguments, you weren't persuaded, it was just because you were too stubborn. But here we have their encounter, and it's not just they could say, well, we saw him or we touched him, but the reality was their hearts were warmed. Something within stirred. There was something that made contact with this risen Christ. It made sense. And many people's testimonies, which I used to be frustrated by, well, I know it's true because it's true. I know it in my heart. Is maybe all they could say. Well, how could you have seen the risen Christ? He died 3 days ago. I know because I saw him. He was with us. I know it in my heart. But he's gone now. But that knowing in the heart will never leave them. It made sense. And as they walked, they felt something. As they opened Scripture, they felt something. And at the end of that journey of warming and of being moved, Jesus is revealed to them. And maybe as we have communion here, and we break bread, and we open ourselves to fellowship with Christ, and we reflect on his death, that we ourselves are warmed and moved again, that we meet with the risen Christ. And verse 33 says, they got up, turned around at once, and went back to Jerusalem. They went to tell others. They had met with Jesus, and that was their experience. I can't explain it any better than it's just part of the story. I can't explain how I became a Christian, other than the fact that there was something that came true to me and was revealed to me. Most of you are Christians here. You won't really be able to prove it. You won't be able to measure it. You won't be able to put it in a box. You won't be able to say, well, this will be how you will experience it. Or this is what you must do. But you'll know in your heart that Jesus is alive and that you've met with him and your heart's been warmed, your heart's been changed, that you've turned around and you've got something to share with somebody else. And we won't be able to prove it to those out there who don't understand, who haven't had that experience, but we know it's true for us. The empty tomb gives us all the possibility of encountering the risen Christ. He's nearer than you think. He's spoken about and encounterable through Scripture. And if we open ourselves to him in fellowship, he will come and reveal himself to us in all the strangeness there is about welcoming this risen Lord to us and being welcomed by him. It will be our story, and hope will be rekindled in us because of meeting with him. Amen.